Well, I believe the Lord has something special for us this morning. I tell you that since coming in early this morning, nothing has gone right. And little things have popped up to get me off center and get me off base and rattle me and all kinds of things going on this morning. And I just believe that the enemy is trying to rattle this service to keep the Lord from blessing and the Word of God from going out and people's hearts being touched and changed. And so I pray for you this morning that your heart is open to what the Spirit of the Lord wants to say and what God wants to do in your life, because I believe God has a word for all of us this morning. And it's found in 1 Samuel chapter 17. If you want to open your Bibles there, and while you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17, I'm going to read a verse of Scripture for you from Romans chapter 15 that is sort of the foundation of this new series of messages that I want to be bringing over the next several weeks to you. As I was praying this past week and just seeking the Lord about what it was we should be sharing with you on Sunday morning, I just sensed in my heart that God wanted us to do this based on this verse of Scripture from Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Let me find it for you as quick as I can. It says this, the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Rome says this, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." Now, I want you to listen to what Paul says there. Paul says, the stories that we have written down in the Scriptures, God had those stories transcribed for us so that those old stories might give us hope for our lives today. Understand that when Paul was writing this, what Paul is referring to as the Scriptures there in the book of Romans, what Paul is referring to as the Scriptures is what you and I call the Old Testament. Okay? That was the Jewish Scriptures. Paul, of course, is living the book of Acts and writing the New Testament for us, so they didn't have that. What Paul is referring to is what we call the Old Testament, the writings of Moses in Genesis through Deuteronomy, the writings of the history of Israel from Joshua through Nehemiah, the prophetic writings and all of those things. These are the Scriptures that Paul is referring to. And he says, God has these things written down for us so that these stories might bring hope to you and me. And here's the thing. We should be reading our Bibles then with an expectation of the things that happen in the Bible to happen in our lives now. See, this is how these old stories give you and I hope. If these things are nothing but history and we have no reason to believe that they're ever going to happen again, then we have no basis for hope. But the very fact that Paul says these things are to give us hope tells me that the words that are written are really living things. In fact, the Bible says that God's Word is a living thing. And God's Word is alive and it wants to breathe life into our heart. And the Scriptures that we're going to study, even though we agree and believe that they are historically accurate, we also believe that as inspired by the Spirit of the Lord, that they're going to bring life to us as we begin to expect to see the things that God did in these people's lives happen in our lives as well. And so I just, in my heart, I just felt like the Lord wanted us to go back and just for the next several weeks, or as long as the Lord allows, as long as the Lord leads, to go back and look at some of these old stories from the Old Testament, stories that all of us have heard for many, many years, stories we probably heard when we were children in Sunday school, stories like the one today, David and Goliath. Or later we'll talk about Daniel in the lion's den. We'll talk about Samson and Delilah. We'll talk about Joshua and the conquest of Jericho. All of these great Old Testament stories speak life to you and me because they are the very picture of what God will do in the hearts and lives of people who will trust and believe in Him. They are all a picture of what the faith life really looks like. The Bible says we're to walk by faith and not by sight. Faith is supposed to be a way of life for you and I. Faith is not just about coming to church on Sunday morning, though it's a good thing to do to come to church on Sunday morning. We're supposed to live with God every day. And if we're really walking with the Lord, listen, there's a difference between walking with the Lord and going to church. See, A lot of people go to church, but they don't walk with God. I'm going to say that one again. There's a lot of people that go to church, but they don't walk with God. They just go to church. That's their religious thing to do once a week. And, you know, we feel like we've been to church, so we've got our bases covered. You know, God said we're supposed to walk with Him every day. Now, when we walk with the Lord, we'll find ourselves in church. The Bible says that Jesus, it was the custom of Jesus to go to synagogue every week. Jesus went to church. If you're following Jesus, guess where you're going to be? You're going to be in church. Otherwise, you're not following Jesus. He left you somewhere. And so, if we're really following the Lord, we'll find ourselves in the house of the Lord and in corporate worship. But the idea is for us to be walking with the Lord in a continual way, fellowshipping with the Lord all the time, living by faith in the Lord every day. And so we want to look at some of these Old Testament stories with you today. And I know it hadn't been that long, actually, since we looked at this story from 1 Samuel chapter 17, it may be a year or so, and the life of David. But I just want to go back and highlight it again. And the point is this. We want to look and see what God did in David's life because of David's faith in God. Now, sometimes we read stories like this and we talk about David and we talk about David's great faith, and there's truth there. But today let's emphasize this a little bit differently. Rather than seeing David's great faith in God, let's see David's faith in a great God. Let's put the emphasis on God today, okay? Because He really is the focus of everything, the center of everything. And so let's make God the focus of this today and exalt the Lord in these things as we look at these stories today. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, we begin the story here of David and Goliath. And let's just go ahead and read verses 1 through 11. And I'm not going to try to break down all of these verses as we normally do. There are some points that I want to make out of these passages as we go through. We won't read all the verses of the chapter. Many of them we will. But we just want to make some points as we go along. But let's lay the foundation, first of all, by reading from 1 Samuel 17, verses 1 through 11. It says there, "Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle. And they were gathered at Succoth, which belongs to Judah, and they camped between there and some other place, and that's in some other place, and you can't pronounce them either, so we know it's in Israel." Okay. Verse 3, "The Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, while Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. Then a champion came out from the armies of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was clothed with scale armor, which weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze." My Bible says that's about 150 to 200 pounds. The armor that he wore weighed more than most of us weigh. And this is what he wears for his protection. He had a bronze greaves on his legs, a bronze javelin slung between his shoulders. The shaft of the spear was like a weaver's beam, and the head of his spear weighed 600 shekels of iron, 15, 20, 25 pounds. His shield bearer also walked before him. Now think about that for just a moment. All of this armor that he's got on, all of this protection that he's got with him, everything that he's wearing to keep himself safe, and not only that, he's got a shield bearer that goes out in front of him to be sure nothing gets to him. So this guy is double protected from anything that might try to take his life, or at least he thinks it's that way anyway. Verse 8, "He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel and said to them, 'Why do you come out to draw up in battle array? Am I not a Philistine and you servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall become our servants and serve us.' Again, the Philistine said, 'I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we might fight together.' When Saul and all of Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." So we find here in the story the enemy of Israel coming to do battle with them once again, a familiar enemy, if you know much about the Bible, the Philistines. The Philistines are a people that live on the Mediterranean Sea. in the southwest part of what we would call modern day Israel. And they were forever almost a thorn in the flesh of the Israelites. I mean, they were just always there to cause trouble for the people of Israel. And they picture something for you and me. They picture the hordes of hell that are always attempting to bring calamity and terror and dysfunction into your life and into your home and into your family, to stir up trouble and to bring turmoil in your home. That's what these guys represent for us. And as they represent this, Goliath is actually himself going to represent the devil to us in the story. Okay? David is the man of God. So really what we see here is a picture of kingdom versus kingdom conflict. The kingdom of light versus the kingdom of darkness. David and the children of Israel, the covenant people of God, supposedly representing the kingdom of light. Goliath and the Philistines representing the kingdom of darkness. Goliath is the one who taunts the people of Israel. This is how we know that he's the voice of the devil, because he is taunting, he is mocking, he is belittling, he is putting down the children of Israel, just like the devil does to you and me. The devil's voice is that voice that you hear in the back of your head telling you, you're never going to be anybody. You're never going to accomplish anything. You're never going to be a success. You're never going to produce anything. You're always going to be a failure. You're always going to be a loser. God doesn't care about you. God doesn't love you. God doesn't even know you're alive. That's the voice of the devil, brother and sister. And you and I need to settle that right now. This is the voice of our enemy. And if we listen to the voice of our enemy, he will defeat us. Just as the children of Israel are experiencing a real defeat at the voice of Goliath, all they had to do was hear his voice and they would run for the hills. This army that was supposed to be a mighty army of the children of God was actually an army of great fear who ran every time Goliath opened his mouth. And so we want to look at the story today and see that David knew that Goliath was a liar, just like our Goliath is a liar. I'm not going to read the next passage, verses 12 through 19, but let me just give you the highlights of what it's talking about here in these verses 12 through 19. We are actually reintroduced to David in this passage of Scripture. And the story goes like this. David's brothers are in the army, and they are out with Saul fighting the Philistines. David, though, is not old enough to be in the army. And so he's still at home tending the sheep, taking care of Pop. And when Dad sends supplies by him to his brothers, he takes those supplies to his brothers and then comes back to Dad and reports to Dad how his brothers are doing. But what that passage of Scripture tells us is that David is not in military service, which tells us that David is only a teenage boy. Because by law, when Jewish boys came to be 20 years old, they were immediately sent into the service. Okay? So the fact that he's not in the service tells us that he's just a teenage boy. And what that tells us is this, and this is important to this story. Who is besides the little one with Karen back there, who wants to admit to being the youngest person in the room this morning? Anybody? Do we even have any teenagers here this morning? How old is Julie back there? Julie, darling, are you the youngest one in the room today? How old are you? You just celebrated, what, 19 years? 19 years. This little miracle girl has been with us so far. Youngest person in the room. But listen, David was no more than 19 years old, maybe younger. And here's the point. He is the one with a great faith. The point is this. You don't have to be some old dude in order to be a person of great faith. The youngest person in the room can have more faith than anybody else. It's an issue of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. And David is going to prove to be a man of great faith, a teenager of great faith, greater than anybody else in Israel. And so the point again is, you don't have to be old in order to have faith. Doesn't matter what your age is, you can be a person of faith. The choice is yours and mine, okay? The choice is yours and mine. Verse 20, from that verse and moving forward, and again, we're not going to read a whole lot of this, but let me just express some thoughts from a few of these verses as we go down through here. from verse 20 on tells us of one particular trip where David was taking supplies to his brothers on the front lines in military service. And his father said, take these supplies, go and give them to your brothers, and come back and report to me exactly what's going on. And so David goes, and he just happens to go during one of these times when the great giant of the Philistines, Goliath, is taunting the armies of Israel. And look down at verse 26. We'll look at this one verse here. David says this. David hears the taunting of Goliath among the people. And David says this, verse 20. David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach, the embarrassment of Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God? He says, first of all, he says, guys, this is embarrassing. One guy is out there scaring to death all of the army of Israel. He shouldn't be that way. First of all, there's more of you than there is of him. Second of all, he's an uncircumcised Philistine. What that means is he is not a covenant child of God. This man doesn't serve the true God. David says, we are the ones who serve the true and living God. And because God's on our side, and more importantly, we are on God's side, we can defeat this enemy. We can defeat this giant. And we can have victory over him. And so David says, what will be done for the individual who brings about victory and removes this reproach from the nation of Israel? David says, we serve the one and only true and living God. We cannot lose. Therefore, we should not fear. And I want you to see how the faith of David is revealed both here and throughout the rest of this story. How the faith of David is revealed by the words of his mouth. Did you know that you can tell a person's faith? You can tell the quality of an individual's faith by listening to that individual, particularly when their life is under pressure, when they're in a difficult situation in life. Somebody said, told me years ago, he said, you know, the way that you find out what's on the inside of a thing is you just squeeze it real hard until what's on the inside comes out. We had some fruit downstairs for breakfast this morning. The way we found out what's on the inside of those grapes, you squeeze that grape real hard and what's on the inside come out. Brothers and sisters, this is why God allows pressure, the pressures of life, on us in this lifetime. Because it's when the pressures of life squeeze us that what's really on the inside of us comes out. And we get to see what the real quality of our heart and the real quality of our faith is. A lot of us think way too highly of ourselves. But once we are squeezed by the pressures of life, then it's revealed to us what's really on the inside. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, he says, we believe, therefore we speak. In other words, the words of our mouth reveal the quality of our faith. And all too often when we come to church on Sunday mornings, we put on a real nice face for everybody, so that everybody thinks our lives are all good, all square, and we've got it all together, when in reality, there are problems that we're dealing with in life that we need to be open and honest with so that we can get help from one another in the body of Christ to be encouraged. We can't allow pride to rob us of the blessing that God wants to give to us through our brothers and sisters in the Lord. We need to be willing to admit when we need help in our spiritual walking journey. Because the fact of the matter is, all of us do. Every single one of us needs help from brothers and sisters in the Lord to get through in this lifetime. That's why God puts us in a body, so that we can share life together. And David's voice is the voice of faith in this chapter. It's not a voice of arrogance. It's not a voice of self-confidence. David's confidence is not in himself. David's confidence is in his God. That's the difference between arrogance and pride and real faith. The confidence is in God and not in himself. Now look at verse 28 with me. Let me show you some things about some of these people here in this verse. 28, it mentions one of the brothers of David by the name of Eliab. 28 says, now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, heard David when David spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger burned against David, and he said, why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence and the wickedness of your heart, for you have come down in order to see the battle. David's brother looks at him and he says, what are you doing here? You're out of place. You don't belong here. You shouldn't be with us. You ought to be back taking care of Dad's sheep. And you've come down here just to make sport of us. You've come down here just to see what's going on with us so you can make sport of us. You need to go back to where you belong. Here's my point. Eliab doesn't think highly of his little brother. Okay? You're a little brother. You're out of place. You don't belong here. Go back where you belong. Eliab doesn't think very highly of his brother. Look down at verse 31. And let me read through verse 33. Which David spoke were heard. They were told. For him. Now Saul is the king of Israel in these days, okay? And he hears what David is saying, the words that he's speaking about this Philistine. And so they're looking for the one who will fight. And when they hear what David has said, David sent to King Saul. And so Saul says, send David to me. And David says to Saul, verse 32, let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Then Saul said to David, look at what he says. You are not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth while he has been a warrior from his youth. Here's Saul. Saul doesn't think very highly of David either. You're not able. You're just a kid. I thought they were sending me a warrior. They sent me a kid. What are you doing here? You can't fight this Philistine. You need to go home. Take care of your father's sheep. Look over at verse 42. And we'll read some verses in between this, but I want to just point out the perspective of the Philistine where David is concerned. Verse 42, when Goliath looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and handsome in appearance. The Philistine looks at him and he thinks, this is just a kid. This is a nobody. He's just a squirt. Why are they sending this little guy out to fight against me, the champion of the Philistines? Here's the point that I want to make to you, brother and sister. His brother didn't think much of him. King Saul didn't think much of him. Goliath didn't think much of him. And here's the point. David didn't care what anybody else thought about him. David only cared what God thought about him. Friends, listen to me. One of the best things you can ever do for yourself in life is to stop caring about what people think and say about you. We need to stop caring what people think and say about us in life. Most of us actually build and establish our sense of worth based on what other people say to us or say about us. And we accept that, and we establish our sense of worth based on what other people are saying to us. And that is just so far from wrong. The only opinion that matters where you are concerned, or the only opinion that ought to matter, is what God thinks about you, not what people think about you. Now, don't misunderstand. I realize, you know, there are good people in life who will speak positively, who will encourage you, who will give you a pat on the back. And we all need that. We all need words of encouragement. We all need support. We all need to be encouraged that way with a pat on the back every now and then. There's nothing wrong with that. Although I would say this, we need to be careful about receiving praise from people. When people are speaking to us and saying things to us. Because number one, the Bible tells us the only good thing in any of us is what God has put there. And so when people praise us, we really shouldn't take credit for it anyway, because it's not us. It's God. And anytime anybody praises us for anything, we should immediately deflect that praise and give it to the Lord. And somebody says something good, you can thank them. Thank you for your kind words. But then immediately say, God, thank you. In fact, you know, that'd probably be a pretty good prayer to pray. Here's a good prayer for you to pray. God, make me the kind of person that this person thinks I am. Help me to really be the kind of person they believe I am. And so it's one thing when people are saying good things to us, and that's good, and we all need that. But listen, not everybody who is saying good things to you is saying good things to you with the right motive. There are a lot of people who will say good things to you to build you up. And there are a lot of people who will say good things to you to butter you up. See? Those who are building you up, listen, those who are saying good things to build you up, it's because they've got something to give to you. But those who are saying good things to you to butter you up, it's probably because they want something from you. In fact, once they get you all lathered up with butter, then they can slide you where they want you to be, you know, and manipulate you a little bit. So we need to be careful about the things that people say to us. And then there's the other side. Then there's people who just, for a multitude of reasons, just are always negative, always saying evil things, always speaking down, always putting us down, always cutting us down. That, as I shared earlier, is the voice of the enemy, trying to destroy us, trying to keep us from progressing and doing what God has called us to do. Some people will say things negatively to us because of jealousy or because of envy or something like that. Maybe they've got a bad attitude toward us, for some reason or whatever. And so they're saying negative things to us. Some people will say things negatively to us, out of what they consider to be genuine concern. We'll try to keep you. Listen, they're good. A lot of believers will be the very first ones to talk you out of moving in faith in God. Because a lot of times when we begin to move in real faith in God, we're doing things that don't make sense to the natural mind, and people don't understand that. And people will try their best. Some of them trying their best. They believe they're doing right. They believe they're giving you godly wisdom, but it's really not. It's just human wisdom. When we built this building, I can't tell you the number of times that people tried to encourage me to finally go out and get a loan to build this building. And God told us to build this building debt-free, and so we did. This ministry owes no money to anybody, never has. And God told us to do it this way. And I'll admit, it took us a little longer to do it that way. And people were telling us, well, you got all this land, let's sell half the land, and then we'll have money to buy a building. Build a building. Well, we tried to sell the land. The land never sold. Because God didn't want us to build a building that way. He wanted us to just trust Him and trust Him to bring the money in to do what needed to be done to build the building. And just trust Him and wait on Him. And so that's what we did. We got halfway through the building and somebody said, you know, you got some equity over there now. A bank will give you a loan now because you got something to borrow against. And that sounded smart too. But it wasn't what God said. And so we just had to keep plugging along, doing what God said to do, in order to finish what God said to do His way, instead of doing it man's way. And those people, God bless them, they were well-intended, I guess, or I said good-intended. Well-intended is probably the proper English. But it wasn't God, you see. My point is this, guys. Ultimately, the only voice that should matter to you and me is the voice of God. It's the Spirit of the Lord. What God is saying to us. What God's opinion of us is. And let me just tell you what God's opinion of you is today. In the sight of God, you are choice. You are precious. And you are valuable. In God's opinion, you are His child. You are His beloved. You are the heir to His kingdom. You are the heir to all of the promises God ever made. According to the Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. All of God's promises are yes and amen to those who were in Christ Jesus. God's opinion of you is that you're a king and a priest. You're a champion and a conqueror. You're an overcomer through Jesus Christ. There's nothing that can defeat you as a child of God because God has already promised you the victory. And from His perspective, you're already a winner. Listen, you are a success going somewhere to happen in the eyes of God. And God wants to give you victory at every turn. God loves us. God is on our side. We are the ones for whom God says, nothing is impossible to those who believe. Nothing is impossible for us by our faith in the Lord Jesus. The Bible tells us that we've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. The Bible says that we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. This is who we are as children of God. The Bible says we are the righteousness of God in Christ. God looks at you and he sees the very righteousness of Jesus when he looks at you. Doesn't mean he doesn't realize. Doesn't mean God's stupid and doesn't see the flesh. It simply means that God looks beyond that. And he sees the mercy and the forgiveness and the blood of Jesus that washes away our sins and makes us completely whole and holy in his sight. And we need to learn to see with the eye of God. God looks beyond the natural into the supernatural. And you and I need to learn to look beyond the natural into the supernatural and see things from God's perspective. Brother and sister, that is the key to David's victory. He didn't walk simply in the natural. He walked by faith and not by sight. Paul tells us that as believers, all of us should walk by faith and not by sight. This very chapter of David's life is the very picture of that. David doesn't deny the reality. David simply sees a higher reality. He sees a greater reality. He sees God's reality and knows that there's nothing that can stop him because God's on his side. What we don't know by starting in 1 Samuel chapter 17 is this. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, God has already spoken to David, and here's what he said to David. He said, David, you're a man after my own heart. You're the man I'm looking for to lead my people Israel. You are the next king of Israel. So David, listen, David knows going into war against Goliath, he can't lose. If he loses, if he dies, God's a liar. Because God says he's going to be a king. But based on what God has told him, he knows he's going to be a champion. He knows he's going to win. And so he goes out and fights Goliath from a position of strength, from a position of faith in the Lord. Let's look, let's just continue reading. We're down about verse 33. Saul said to David, you're not able to go against the Philistine to fight him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a warrior from his youth. David said to Saul, your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. When he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and the uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them since he has taunted the armies of the living God. Verse 37, this is key. David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and may the Lord be with you. Please notice again that he's not speaking from a position of arrogance. He's not speaking from a position of just what he has accomplished, but he's speaking from the position of what God has accomplished through him and what God has promised to him. This, brother and sister, is the difference between faith and arrogance and foolishness on the other side. He's speaking from the position of what God has said to him and what God wants to do through him. And so Saul, as we read down through the next few verses, Saul tries to put his armor on David. It doesn't work. It doesn't fit. David takes it off. Listen, David doesn't need the armor of Saul because David is already clothed in something greater. He's clothed in the anointing of God. He's clothed in the faith of the Lord. He doesn't need Saul's armor actually speaks to us there of human wisdom, of man's wisdom. To a man, it makes sense. If you're going to fight a giant, you better have some armor on. But Saul couldn't see what David saw. David knew he was already clothed in the glory of God. Saul couldn't see it, and so he offered him something else. David rejected it because he didn't need it. David already had everything that he needed. And listen, brother and sister, the Bible says you and I already have everything that we need to have victory over darkness. Peter tells us that we've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. Paul tells us that we're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and we need nothing else. That's why the Bible tells us, listen, that's why the Bible tells us that all things are possible to him who believes. It's why the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 3 and about verse 20, thanks be to God who can do exceeding abundantly far beyond anything that we ask or think according to his power which works mightily within us. That's the person of the Holy Spirit. We have the anointing of the Holy Spirit to give us victory over every work of darkness in our life. That's why John says in 1 John 4 and 4, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. We've got the greater one living on the inside of us. We have the anointing of the Lord covering over us, enabling us to get victory over every giant that we might be facing in life. What giants are you facing today? You're facing a giant of financial burden and debt. You're facing a giant of emotional instability. You're facing a giant of depression. You're facing a, you know, what's the giant that you're facing today? Is it a controlling sin? Is it an addiction in your life? Is it sorrow? What is it? What's the giant you're facing today? God has given us everything that we need to overcome every one of these enemies. Let's press on so we get finished here this morning. Look at verse 40 with me. We'll drop down to verse 40. And our writer tells us that David took a stick in his hand and he chose himself for himself five smooth stones from the brook. And he put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had, even in his pouch, and his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. So David goes out with a stick and five smooth stones. Somebody said, why did he take five stones? If he had so much faith, why didn't he just take one? Well, listen, there's nothing in the Bible here that says God only told him to take one stone. If David had taken just one stone and God didn't tell him just take one stone, he's presuming on God. This, brother and sister, is where most Christians miss the faith message today. They presume on the Lord and don't really have God's word for what they call faith. If God hasn't spoken to you about a thing, you can't have faith for that thing. Simple as I can say it. We try to claim things all the time that God never promised he would give us. We think we're speaking in faith. You're not speaking in faith. If God didn't say he's going to give it to you, you have nothing to base faith on. Right. See, faith requires a word from the Lord. Otherwise, it's presumption or it's foolishness. And if God didn't say only take one stone, then it's foolish for him to take one stone. Maybe now he is cocky. But David is confident and he's not cocky. He's not presumptuous of the Lord. Besides that, 2 Samuel 21 verse 22 implies that Goliath has four sons. So there's your five stones. Look at verses 41 to 47 with me. The Philistine came on and approached David with the shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy with a handsome appearance. The Philistine said to David, Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine also said to David, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field. And David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. David wrote this in Psalm 20 and verse 7. Psalm 20 verse 7 says this, some boast in chariots, some boast in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God. And that's all David is doing. David is standing firm in the word of the Lord and on the name of the Lord his God. And this is where his boast is. It's not in himself. It's in his God. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day, the Lord will deliver you up into my hands. And I will strike you down and remove your head from you, and I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth, listen, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Please notice why David is doing what he's doing. David's not doing what he's doing for the glory of David. David is doing what he's doing for the glory of God. All too many times when we go to the Lord for things, we go to the Lord for our own benefit, for our own glory, so that our needs are met, and as far as we're concerned, that's all there is to it. But listen, David lived for the glory of God, and so should you and I. Everything that we do in this world should ultimately be for the glory of God. Not just for our benefit, not just for our blessing, but that God might be ultimately glorified as a result of what he has done in our lives. That all of this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And so we see the faith of David expressed in the words of his mouth, because he knows what God has already spoken into his heart. And we see the true measure of faith. Again, please note that his faith, his motive, is not for himself, but rather it's for the glory of the Lord. And this too should be our reason for living. Let's finish this real quick. Verse 48 through 53. Then it happened when the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David, that David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand into his bag and took from it a stone and slung it on his stone, sank into his forehead so that he fell on his face to the ground. Thus David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. And he struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in David's hand. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head. While the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the slain Philistines lay along the way of Shaarim, even to Gath and Ekron. And the sons of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines and plundered their camps. Notice this about David's victory. First of all, David's victory is complete. It's total. Goliath is completely destroyed. And this is the way, brother and sister, that God wants us to overcome our adversaries in life. He wants us to completely destroy the enemy who would come against us. But notice at the end of this passage that I just read that David's victory over the Philistines inspired the rest of the army of Israel to come out of the bushes and do some fighting on their own. And so they come out running and chase the army of the Philistines all the way home, slaughtering them all the way. Here's the point. Our victories, when we stand firm in faith and we conquer the enemies that are coming against us, our victories will serve as inspiration for others to stand against their enemies in their lifetime. Our victories are not just for ourselves. They are ultimately for the glory of God, but they're also for the blessing of other people so that others can know what God has done in our lives. Just like we're reading this story here to see what God did in David's life so that we can be inspired. When God does things in our life, it's so that others can be inspired by what God can do. And it's all about God. It's not about David. And it's not about you. And it's not about me. It's about how great our God is. This is what this story is teaching us. How awesome God is. How faithful God is. How good God is. How mighty God is. What God will do for a people who believe. Our responsibility, brothers and sisters, is just to believe. To take God at His word and believe that His word is true. And believe that what He says, He will accomplish in our lives. Did you know that that's all we're called to do in life anyway? We're just called to cooperate with what God says to do. A lot of people worry about, you know, well, what's the will of God for my life? And how is the will of God ever going to be accomplished? And when is it going to, and all it's going to say, listen, all you're supposed to do is listen to the Lord and obey what He says. And everything else will find its place. God will accomplish it. God will perform it. God will perfect it. God will complete it. God will do it all. Why? Because it's ultimately all about God anyway. It's not about you and me. It's not about us. It's not about exalting us. It's not for our glory. It's for God's glory. And God is well able to establish His glory. All He asks of us is that we cooperate with Him. God wants to encourage us through stories like David and Goliath, that we can be overcomers, that we can be champions, and that we are destined to win if we will just dare to believe in our God. Remember, too, that our victory is a result of a relationship and a walk with Jesus Christ. And it all belongs to us for this one reason. By His doing, we have become one with Jesus. You didn't get there yourself. God got you there. Jesus brought you into union with Himself. And now through you wants to glorify Himself and give you the victory. As the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 57. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Victory is ours, brother and sister. God never intended for life to be little victory, little defeat, little up, little down, little win, little loss. No. God intends for us to be winners. He created us to that end and for that purpose. And if we will walk with Him, He will see to it that it comes to pass. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for stories like this one of David and Goliath in the Bible that remind us of just how good and how awesome You are. Thank You, Lord, for stories like this that remind us of Your faithfulness, of Your care and Your concern to us. Stories like this that prove to us that whatever You say, You will do, You will perform in our lives, if we will just dare to believe. Father, I pray for my church family here this morning. All of us are going through something, God. All of us need that special grace and favor at some point in some place. For some, it's in a home and it's in a marriage. And for others, it's in emotions and in others, Lord, maybe it's in the financial area. We need Your grace. But God, we know that Your word has promised that You are going to meet all of our needs according to Your riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And so we thank You, Father, that just as David faced his adversary in faith and knew the outcome before he ever went to battle, we who stand before You today know the outcome before the battle is ever finished. We know on the basis of Your word, we win. And we thank You for it in Jesus' name. Thank You for the victories that are ours. Victories in the physical realm with healing. Victories in the emotional realm with peace and comfort and joy. Victories in the marital realm with restoration, the fullness of joy and love. Victories in the financial realm where needs are met and bills are paid. Victories in the spiritual realm where death is defeated and heaven is our home. Thank You, God, that in every arena of life, You have destined us to be victorious. You have destined us to be overcomers. We thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen together. Stand together with me, would you please? I would encourage you to go back and read 1 Samuel chapter 17 again. little story and see what God does in David's life as a result of David's faith. Because the message is for me and for you. And God's message is this. See what I did for David? This is what I want to do for you. This is what I want to do for you. I'm telling you, you better take this one to heart. Because the enemy has tried to lay distraction after distraction after distraction after distraction all morning long. God doesn't want us to hear the truth of this message today. And I pray again you take this word to heart, because this is a word for me and it's a word for you. Our God is still alive. Our God is still the Almighty God. There is no adversity. There is no adversary who is greater than our God. And victory belongs to the person who will lay hold of God, just as God has laid hold of us. The choice is ours. Will we pursue the Lord? Will we lay hold of God? Or will we lay back? Will we listen to the lies? Will we doubt? Will we question? Will we throw in the towel? Will we quit? God wants us to keep pressing on. Becky, come here. Come here, darling. Step out here with us. We prayed for you earlier. You were downstairs. We didn't realize you were going to come back upstairs, so we've already prayed for you once. Can we pray for you again?
Yeah.
Pray with me for Mel. Father, we do pray for our sister now as she goes to the hospital tomorrow for this procedure. Lord, we pray that if this is the way that you want to do this, Lord, that this procedure will be the total, once and for all, final fix for this problem. Lord, if you want to do it another way, we just trust God that ultimately Mel is going to be completely healed. God, if there's another reason for this reoccurring problem, I pray that you, Lord, would reveal it. Whether you reveal it to doctors or whether you reveal it directly to Mel, we pray, Father, that the cause of the problem would be exposed, the fix would be revealed, and Mel would be completely well. We thank you, Father, for healing our sister for your glory in Jesus' name. Thank you, dear. Thank you. Amen. Amen. I do want to ask your prayers for one other thing. I mentioned it Wednesday night. We talked about a child that is a daughter of a lady that works with Becky. It's three years old. But it's a three-year-old little girl named Noelle. And three-year-old Noelle is battling leukemia. And so we want to pray for this family and this infant and just stand with them for God's healing in this child's life. And we assume, we don't know the spiritual state of this family. We hope they believe in the Lord, but let's just pray for the whole situation and let God have lordship there, all right? Father, in Jesus' name, we bring the Clark family to you today. We just thank you, Lord, that you're greater than what they're going through too. Lord, this giant in their life, it looks like it's overwhelming to them maybe, Father, but nothing's bigger than you are. There is no giant that's mightier than you, God. So, Lord, we stand with this family today for the healing of little Noel. We ask you, Lord, to be gracious to this child, to show yourself strong on her behalf and on behalf of this family. We pray, Father, for complete and total healing for this trial. For mom and dad, Lord, if they don't know you, we pray that this would be a season of searching for you and that you would reveal yourself to them. And if they do know you, Lord, I pray that they would continue to draw closer to you through this time in their life and that the final result of all of this would be that Noel is healed and the family is drawn closer and made stronger in their faith, and that Jesus Christ is glorified through an awesome outcome of all of what they're going through now. We commit them to you, Lord, and ask your favor in their lives. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Thank you. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And now, Father, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for this opportunity to share the word of the Lord. We thank you that it is a living thing. We thank you that your word is alive. And now, Father, that word is in us. We pray that it would come alive in us. And like David of old, God, we would look to you and we would trust and believe that what you've said, you're going to do it in our lives. And not a word you've spoken can fail because you are God and nothing you say can fail. We believe in the power of your word and in the faith of our heart that brings victory through the words that you've spoken. Thank you. So Lord, as we go into the week that's ahead, God, we go trusting you, looking to you, expecting good things from you, and knowing that all you're doing in our lives, Father, will bring you glory, be for our good, and be a testimony to the world that's around us. For all of this, Father, we give you thanks. Thank you for the privilege. Thank you for the privilege and the opportunity to be your vessel, to be your instrument, and to be your witness through all that you're doing in our lives and the world that's around us. And I'm just impressed to pray one more thing before we go here today. And I trust and believe that you will be in agreement with me about this. Father, we pray for the nation of France today. Amen. And for the people of Paris in particular. We pray, Father, that as a result of this terrorist attack against them, God, hearts would be turned to you. That souls would come to Jesus, that the kingdom of God would increase, that lives would be transformed, and that mighty miracles would be the result. So that what the enemy has meant for the destruction of the people and the destruction of the kingdom of God in that part of the world, God, you would use it and turn it for good. And for your glory. Yes.
Father, we pray for ISIS. We pray for every person who is involved in that organization in any way. Father, you know those that are involved who have hearts that could be turned to you. And Father, I pray for you to send laborers across their path.
Yes, Lord.
Be bold and courageous to speak your word, to speak it in love. Lord, that their hearts would be broken, that their eyes would be opened, yes, to the truth of the word of God. Yes. Show them, Father. Show them the truth, that they would see the lie that they follow.
Yes, Lord.
And Father, we pray for protection. We pray that the enemy using these people for his purposes, Lord, we know you are the greater one. Yes. And we will not stand in fear. But we look to you, Father, just as David looked to you. And we thank you, Lord, for defeating the purposes of this organization. And Father, those that you know will not ever turn to you, we pray for their defeat, Father.
Amen. Thank you, Father.
In Jesus' name.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord.
Father, I thank you that Todd's the one that reminded me to pray for those people. Thank you, Lord, for touching his heart in love.
Yes. Remind us too, Father, that faith works by love. And the faith that we've seen in the life of David today is a result of the love that he had for you. Help us likewise to walk in faith and to walk in love. for your glory's sake. Lord, thank you for our family with us today. We pray your blessing on each person, on each household. We commit them into your hands, Lord, and pray for your protection over them. We pray for the peace, the joy, the blessing of all of your children in spite of what we're going through. May we look beyond what we're facing, and may we see the glory of your face, and may we live in the joy of the Lord. Watch over us now, Lord, as we go our separate ways today until you bring us together again to this place. We commit this family to you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's sing together as we're dismissed. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay. In your presence, day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. God bless you. Have a good week in the Lord. Go in faith.